I was reflecting, I have a strange sense of deja vu this morning, like I've already done Mother's Day this year. And I think, reflecting on it, it's because when Emma and I were in the Holy Land, we arrived, well, the weekend we were there was when they celebrate Mother's Day. But they kind of make it up, it runs from like the Thursday evening. So we arrived on the Thursday, and there's this in the evening meeting that we literally kind of entered halfway through, as you do when you go to these sorts of places, and you're put right at the front, and you haven't got an interpreter, and you're just following what goes on. But there was a celebration, and then it happened on the Sunday again when we gathered, and then on the Tuesday when we went down to Rumley Church, again Mother's Day was part of it. But what was really interesting is because they don't celebrate Father's Day in the Holy Land, as a church they combine and make it a family day. So they really want to celebrate the mothers, but they really want to celebrate families and parents, pray for them. And so it's kind of been a slightly weird experience preparing for this Sunday. Well, I'm sure I've done this already. I'm also conscious that Mother's Day, I think in many ways, is a bit of a minefield. I know my own experience talking to my mum this week, and I did ask her whether I could say this, or whether many of you will know her. Her experience of Mother's Day is really mixed, because her mum died when she was very young, my mum, and the whole way it was dealt with wasn't that great. And so for many years, Mother's Day was something that really caused a lot of pain and brought back kind of quite some harsh memories and that sort of thing. But then on the flip side, my mum says one of the greatest joys in her life is being a mother. That's a quote, by the way. I'm not just making that up as her son. And in many ways, it's a strange sort of day. For some, you know, kind of, it's a day where, well, they really wish they were mothers. And maybe there's some here today who actually, that's something that this day just brings to the fore, that you've not been able to be a mother. Maybe as husbands, it's the fact that your wives have not been able to have children. Maybe it's the fact that you never knew your mother. Maybe it's the fact that you wish you never knew your mother, which is no joke, actually, really, is it? You know, because actually for some, those relationships are just not that great at all. Maybe today is a day that reminds us of the fact that maybe we've lost our mothers. And actually, how many years ago that may have taken place, we're still grieving for that, or it's still that unsettling within us. Maybe it's some who have lost children, but yet still remain a mother, but are not able to offer that love and that care. Today may amplify the distance between kind of mothers and their children, whether geographically, whether relationally. For some, today will just remind us of mistakes and situations that didn't go as well or weren't handled in the best ways. And I'm just conscious that Mother's Day can open up a whole load of different wounds and scars. And for us as a church, as we have done today already, we really need to be praying for mothers today. Maybe you've got neighbours who you know are mothers, and actually praying that God's comfort and his grace and his care will be upon them. Whatever kind of experience it may bring to mind, whatever kind of emotions it may raise. And then obviously on the other hand, Mother's Day is a day that for some, they want to milk it for all it's worth. Because they absolutely love being a mother. It's one of the best things, you know, since sliced bread was invented, so to speak. And they revel in it. From the cups of tea in bed to, you know, being waited on hand and foot. I'm just reminding myself of what I'm going to be encouraging the children to do. I like the Holy Land idea of mothers and fathers together as well. But for some, it's a great day. And it's something they want to tell the whole world about, because of what, you know, they've been blessed with children, and maybe that's the reason why some aren't even here today. In the same way that some may not be here today because actually it's too painful to gather and to even kind of be reminded of it even more than we are in the world as it is. And there's this real tension, I suppose, of how do we respond and what kind of feedback, how can we kind of outwork within this? And as a church, what do we say when we come to a day like today, and recognizing that, you know, as I say, the shops have been full of cards and the latest things you can get, and so on and so forth. And it was back in January when a group of us went to the Fresh Streams conference up in Swanwick, that one of the workshops that I attended was on spiritual parenting. And since then, it's just been kind of going around in my head, and some of the things that were said and further reading and reflection I've done. And And in many ways, it kind of dovetails into the whole theme of discipleship, which is something that we're continuing to develop and express and explore as a church. But also, I thought, might actually be quite appropriate for us to consider today, on a day like Mother's Day. I want us to turn firstly, though, to Psalm 78. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great for you to follow through. Psalm 78, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Psalm 78 verse 1 says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open up my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. That they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." It's one of the Psalms that I'm personally quite familiar with. Particularly verse 4 was very key, as I've said before, in the formation of Arise Ministries, the evangelistic ministry I served within as prior to coming here to Battle. You know, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. The psalmist is talking about not hiding them. The whole idea that there would have been kind of very little reading would have gone on back then, in the sense of how things are passed on, how information is communicated. And therefore, tradition and that storytelling would have been key in keeping the truths of God alive, of what has happened before and what impact they can have in lives here and now as people live and breathe and move forward. And I don't know about you, but I almost kind of picture that image of maybe kind of gathering around the campfire or children kind of not going to bed and needing some kind of story to help settle them. And as they snuggle up, the voice goes, "Yeah, tell us the one about Moses and the sea. Tell us the one where they walk through on dry land." And the parent would once again communicate the story, but also the message and the power and the truth behind it. No, I love the one with all the animals. I love the one with you know, when they all went into the ark with Noah. Tell us that one. Come on. And you kind of think about all the different creatures that could be listed off. No. For me, it's when Abraham haggled with God, just like Mum does when she goes down to the market. You know, what that's just crazy. And again, stories would come out, handed down from generation to generation through parables, through sayings, through poems. And this psalm here is very much of that kind. It would have been really useful to the Israelites, giving them instructions concerning their history, recounting the amazing things that God had done. It's written by, as we see, as it's detailed in many Bibles, by a guy named Asaph, a prophet and a poet, apparently one of David's chief musicians, we read about in 1 Chronicles 25. And he actually wrote a number of the Psalms. He wrote 12, in fact. And this one is known as, I'm not going to pronounce this properly, but a maskil or a mashil. Because in addition, it imparts wisdom, which is one of the key things to remember as we explore this. And if you go on to read the rest of it at another point. It's the second longest psalm, second only to Psalm 119, and its length is put to good use by its author. He paints this parable, this history lesson, if you will, of Israel, which you might be feeling a little bit of deja vu if you were here last week, because the whole reason he's doing it is so they can learn from what's gone on before. So they can learn, remember these truths, and hopefully not make some of the same mistakes that have gone on previously. And the opening 8 verses that I read are in many ways an introduction. But they set a course as to the reasoning and the very heart of what this psalm is seeking to do. It begins in verse 1 and 2, almost kind of calling them to attention, crying out, demanding a hearing from the people. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. It's almost probably a bit like the tone is that of a parent who's trying to get the attention of their children. You know, they've been creating all noise and havoc, and they've come into the lounge where they found them, and it's like, okay, just listen up, all right? Just enough, pause, listen to what I'm going to say. This is important, and you are going to hear what I'm going to say. And it's not just spouting his own ideas, Asaph here. No, he's referring to God's word. He's going to share with them the truth of God. And wanting to really pass on to them as he goes through verses 3 to 6, wanting to pass on to them this need to hear of what has happened. This need to be reminded so that they can share themselves. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. And how will they do this? By hiding nothing and by declaring everything that God has done. And as we kind of will go on to think about kind of what impact this has for us, it requires a vulnerability to be willing to share the good bits, or not just the good bits, but actually share those bits that actually we'd rather ignore if we could, but actually have massive lessons to teach us. So willingness to be open to change, that things might go a little awry. If we kind of allow others to have a voice or an opportunity to steer some of this, it may not go the way we would want it. But how are we supporting them? How are we urging them on? How are we enabling them to take their place and play their part? And ultimately this is so in verses kind of 7 and 8, so that their faith may be forged, so that they can actually grow up and make a difference in their own right. So they're not simply on the coattails of those who've gone before, just kind of being dragged along like a child, holding on to their parents' hand wherever they take them. But no, actually knowing the direction they should head in, and the paths they should choose, the things they should do, and the things they shouldn't. And there's this opportunity for them to put their trust in God. Verse 8 says, they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Saying, how are they going to keep God's commands? How are they going to stay true and faithful to what it means to know him and to follow him? And when we think of kind of spiritual parenting and what this may mean for us in part, maybe we've already discounted ourselves. I haven't really got anything to impart. I've got nothing really of any value that could be passed on. I've got nothing to offer. Perhaps we could be kind of bracing ourselves for a bit of kind of enlistment preaching, which is basically the kind of preaching when it comes, someone steps up and let's just kind of coat this in a passage and that sort of thing and a bit of the Bible. But really, we've got these kind of gaps in terms of what we're trying to do, and we need people to sign up, and there's a clipboard by the door if you could please put your name down somewhere before we leave, and maybe that's what comes to mind of what's kind of being put across here. But I think actually that's kind of the wrong perspective, although so often that's the way we view it in church life, of we have a gap, we have a need, who's going to fill it, rather than actually saying let's look at it slightly differently. Let's stop, and particularly for us here today, let's just stop and take a moment and go, wow, God is so good in terms of what he is doing through us, in terms of the ministry for those who are, I'm going to make a sweeping statement, younger than most of you gathered here today. Define that how you will. But that sense of actually what is going on within the children, the young people in our midst at this time. God is so good. And out of that, saying, how are we going to do everything we can to ensure there is growth of God's kingdom within those ministries? How are we going to do everything we can to see that they continue and flourish and thrive? And that sense of how are we going to invest in the future of this church right here, right now? And I think there are various different things that could be done as a response. I think initially it's actually saying how are we gonna really commit to pray for what is going on. There's a couple who I may have mentioned this before, but there was a couple I remember at Beulah when we served over there, Emma and I. And I used to go and visit this couple, and they were always such an encouragement to visit because they were in their, when I went, I think they were in their 70s, and you'd go, and they'd always want to know what was going on in terms of the children and the young people. And they'd always want to know because they wanted to pray for it. They'd been involved in previous years, you know, some years ago, and they recognised that they were not going to be able to get down on all fours, they were not going to be able to run around, they were not housebound, but they were heading in that direction. But every time you went, every time you spoke to them, they wanted to know what they could be praying about. And every conversation was informed and built upon the previous one. So it wasn't a case that you just went and you just kind of recounted a load of stuff and then the next time you'd go and recount the same sort of stuff because they'd completely forgotten it. No, they were proactively engaging in the ministry of those who were of a completely different generation to them, but because they wanted to invest in them. They wanted the truths of God to be imparted to them. And for us, if we just think about it as a church this morning, I mean, we run on a Sunday, we have the creche, we have a parent, a toddler, Monday and Thursday, and we have a preschool. So we're thinking of like the little ones, so the kind of, you know, five and unders. We have the Sunday club on a Sunday. We have the after school club on a Friday, if you're thinking about kind of some of the primary school age children. We have a youth activities at 10:45. We have youth who meet at 5 on a Sunday. We have Choster that meets on a Monday after school. We're going to be starting a midweek discipleship small group, and we have 4-1-2 Fridays, Friday evening, if you're thinking about kind of the youth age in secondary school. And then we also have coming up Sports Reach, we've got Solid in the summer, Soul Survivor and Holiday Club as things that happen throughout the year. And it's so easy to think of, ah, well, there's always needs and there's always potential for more, but actually God is doing an amazing work. And as a church, I really want to encourage you to say, how are we going to be praying into this? I think it's brilliant the fact that I know there's some people who come on a Friday night and seek to pray for the youth club. And proactively just there because they want to pray for what is going on. Now, you don't have to physically be in the same building as these ministries, but saying, how am I actually going to be praying for this work, praying for those who are investing their time and their energy, who are seeking to communicate the truths of God with these children, these young people who we come into contact with? And recognizing that actually it's not just about praying that they have a fun time. Recognizing that we're in a battle here. And I'm sure, okay to say, and I was talking with Craig just before, Friday night youth club went a little south, is one way to put it, in that the young people were just a bit all over the place. But I, talking with Craig, he was saying there's no surprise really the fact that on Wednesday night we had a team meeting all about Friday nights, wanting to develop it, move it forward and all those sorts of things. Well, 2 days later, it's one of the worst nights they've had in months. That's because the enemy doesn't want us seeking to invest in them. He doesn't want us giving our, you know, seeking to communicate the truths of God with them. And so we need to be praying. We need to be, secondly, we need to be willing to engage. And again, as I was reflecting just before, one of the really exciting things standing up here this morning is actually I know there are loads of you who are involved in this ministry. And probably you have no idea that a lot of these people are involved in this ministry because they just turn up at one of those events that I've mentioned and just plug away and just do their bit, but are committed to actually playing a part. Again, I was reminded in preparing of a lady who at Beulah wasn't able to physically be involved with any of the ministry that we sought to outwork amongst the younger generations. But she used to fold the leaflets for the holiday club that we ran. So every year, the first year, we kind of distributed them to lots of people because we sent them out to all the schools. So almost 1,000 leaflets we printed and folded. Just an A4 fold. But that's a lot of folding. And so this idea of just giving everyone kind of 30 or something. And this one lady, she said, the next she said, I'll do them. So we literally delivered them all to her house. And she folded them all. And we picked them up and distributed them. And talking with her, she realized she was never going to be able to physically turn up. But she saw there was a need. And she could do that. And I think it's that challenge of saying, how are we asking God, what part can I play in this? How can I support this? And if there is something, how am I going to be willing to step into it? Willing to invest and seek to teach the next generation? One of the reasons that I've been doing discipleship and want to develop this midweek group for young people, because I think we need to be communicating these truths of God to them. We need to be helping them and equipping them. Now, there are always other things to do, but I think this is of that much importance. The other thing, we can pray, we can engage. And I think this maybe is just a bigger issue and a bigger opportunity for us as a church, is we can give. And what I mean by that is actually we can give with a willingness that we may not get a return. And actually things may not outwork as we would hope. And I'm particularly kind of thinking of actually how as the church today can we give everything we've got open to what God wants to do. Which may mean things actually change and aren't quite as we like it. And actually don't kind of, you know, transpire as we would hope them to. But they're going to be connecting with these young lives. Reminded of the story, the prodigal son. The father gave the inheritance to the son. And there was no, and I mean, obviously we read the full story, don't we? And it's like, great, the son comes back and it's all wonderful. But he gave it all with no guarantee. And as a church, I really believe we need to be saying, how are we going to give everything we can? How are we going to be saying, where do we believe God wants this church to be, you know, in 10 years time and beyond, these lives having grown up, through the church, having been invested in, so that they can flourish, molded in God's image, may mean that it looks very different. May mean that the shape of things isn't as we would quite like it, but actually if it's connecting with a further generation, it's continuing the work of God, then surely that needs to be something that we're seeking after. If we come back to Psalm 78, verse 9, the verse beyond the section that I read, it says, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turn back on the day of battle. And I love the idea, and we can grasp that sense. What if each generation improved on the previous one? What if kind of, you know, each generation loved God more, followed him more, praised him more than the previous one? And actually, you know, kind of the children that are going to be running around kind of crazy at 10:30, are going to do, you know, going to love God even more than kind of our children who are now kind of sitting on the front row a bit older and kind of starting to be called. And actually, you know, they're going to love them, eat God even more than our teenagers, however much they're going to love God. And how are we actually saying, what is it, the potential of what God can do if we actually invest in generation after generation? The men of Ephraim, as we read here, though, they turned their back on the day of battle. And they got distracted from the task. And as we read the following account, things didn't necessarily work out always as they could have done. And I suppose I would want to say, may we devote ourselves to the teaching of the Lord, to the word of God, saying how we communicating it to those who follow us on, wherever generation we find ourselves in. How will we be telling the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord? How today may we comfort those who find today hard, celebrate with those who revel in it, but recognize the fact that every single one of us has an opportunity to parent those who are in our midst, who are part of this family. And we can make a difference as we share what God has shared with us, with them. Let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you that your word is not just a storybook. It's not just a collection of random writings. It's not just something that fills a bit of time as we read it week by week or whenever we gather. No, it's the living and active word of God. It is a truth that comes from you that is to guide us, to inspire us, to help us so that we can be the people that you long for us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us as a church to communicate these truths in whatever way that is, whether that's telling a story amongst toddlers on a Thursday morning, whether that's opening it up and really delving into it with teenagers, whatever age, Lord, I pray, Father, that you will help us to say, who is the generation that's following me? And how am I going to impart this truth to them? How am I going to seek to be a part of the legacy of what is coming? Because I've invested by your Spirit into the lives of those around me. For your glory we ask it, Lord. Amen. Amen.